Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 15, as we continue our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God. This evening in our time together, we're going to look at the verses from verse 17, certainly from verse 18 and down to verse 25. But I want us to read the whole of the chapter again, once again. The verses are quite a few verses, but they do all sit together as the Lord brings one more very vital subject before the disciples in the upper room that evening. So beginning to read in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we looked at this great issue of biblical love and those various aspects of biblical love which our Lord Jesus Christ sets before his disciples in the course of this chapter 15 of the Gospel. In the first 8 verses of the chapter, you remember, our Lord has given his disciples that great parable of the vine and the branches. And in that he has spoken about those who are the true branches of the vine abiding in him in order that they might bring forth fruit, and indeed that they might bring forth much fruit to the praise and the honour of his name. In the course of that parable, of course, our Lord speaks about other branches that are not the true branches of the vine, which are taken away and cast into the fire and so on. And in the whole setting of our Lord's ministry at that time, you remember, those branches really are represented in those people of the Jewish nation who had never brought forth fruit meat to repentance. And although they had that attachment to Christ under the old covenant arrangement, at the same time they were not in that new covenant of grace and had no living attachment to Jesus Christ the Saviour. The parable, as we said, in no way teaches that there is such a thing as falling away from grace when a man or a woman or a young person is in grace. And the way that we understand the words that our Saviour is speaking is under the terms of those two covenants which still existed and were in force at that time when the Saviour spoke. Those who are the true branches of the vine, however, for those who are the Lord's people through faith in his name, then indeed they are to bring forth fruit, and they are to bring forth much fruit in the course of their lives. And so our Lord, of course, tells us how we are to do that very thing. We are to abide in him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, the issue of love, biblical love, is very much closely related to that. In fact, it's part and parcel of the whole issue that our Lord is setting before the disciples at that time. And as we said, if you take in those verses where our Lord is speaking about biblical love, then there are at least three aspects of biblical love, perhaps four aspects that we are to see in the course of the verses. In verse 9, he speaks about his Father's love to him. In that verse also, he speaks about his love for the disciples. In verse 12, he speaks about the disciples' love for one another. And as we said, in all probability, in the whole of the verses, our Lord is speaking about our love to him, the disciples' love to him, which is all bound up in the words as well. In verse 9 then, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As the Father hath loved me. And that love, of course, my friends, especially, is that love that has all got to do with the cross, which our Lord Jesus Christ is now about to go forth to as he will leave the upper room with the disciples and go to Gethsemane and Caiaphas's judgment hall and eventually to the death of the cross. As the Father hath loved me, and in the light of the cross that has so much occupied our Lord and his preaching and his ministry at that point, then assuredly it is that love that the Father has towards the Son, who has now come to fulfill the Father's will and give of his life to the death of the cross. You remember the great expression of that comes in the parable of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Therefore, he says, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father always loved the Son. In all eternity he was with the Son and always loved the Son. But those words are to accommodate the truth to our hearts and souls that nowhere did the love of the Father rise more to its heights towards the Son than when the Son gave up himself to the death of the cross. By the same token, or the same event, that of the cross, his love for the disciples reaches its highest heights. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as our Lord was speaking to those disciples who had believed in him at that point, then indeed they were his friends, and all who come to believe in Christ as their Lord and Saviour, they are his friends indeed. But in eternity, in the actuality of the event of the cross, we were far from friends when he laid down his life for us. And as the apostle says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were yet enemies, Christ laid down his life for us, alienated from him. And Christ laid down his life to the death of the cross. And now we are able to be called his friends because of the cross. Because Christ's love towards his people reached this height in the cross. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, he says, in my love. And he tells us how we are to continue in his love. It is by keeping his commandments. And one of those commandments, of course, is that we love one another. And that brings us to the third aspect of the biblical love that Christ is setting before us. This is my commandment, he says in verse 12, that you love one another. And all the practicalities, all the exhortations, all the obligations that come out of those words for each and every one of us that we looked at in our time together last week. But this love as well, you see, centers in the cross of Jesus Christ our Savior. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And the height of his love, as we've said already, is in the cross. And all our love to one another refers itself to the cross. And as we said, when we find that difficulty of following out the exhortation to love one another, remember, Christ loved us. Love to the loveless shown. And it is that point of reference always with regards to our behavior towards one another. If God has forgiven you, says the apostle, then ye ought also to forgive one another. And everything centers in the cross indeed. And with regards to our love to him, the disciples' love to him, now all of that also, as we've said, centers surely in the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. And as we see our forgiveness through the cross of Christ, then we go and endeavor to fulfill his commandments that he has set before us. So our Lord has spoken about the vine and the branches, and in that sense, very much speaking about the branches' relationship to one another as well as to the vine, and then goes on to speak about love, about the Father's love to him, his love for his own, their love for one another, and their love for him. Now, in the verses that we come to this evening, we come to the third main subject that our Lord took up with the disciples that evening in the upper room before he went to the death of the cross. And the overall subject is this. It is the existence of the Church of Christ in this present evil world of ours. Now, you see, that is the subject that our Lord now raises. In verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Our Lord has given them the allegory of the vine and the branches. He has spoken about that all-pervasive issue of love. And now he speaks about the alienation of this present world when it comes to the things and the people of the Lord our Savior. And it's something of that then. I emphasize something of that that we're going to look at this evening. It's a big, big subject, and I trust you appreciate that. But under the heading that the Lord is giving us some lessons with regards to living in this alien world, we'll have two divisions. First of all, identifying the hatred of the world that our Lord is speaking about, and then implementing some of those lessons that our Lord gives with regards to that. Now, first of all, then, identifying the hatred of the world aright. See, in the course of the verses, from verse 18 to verse 25, the Lord refers to this hatred of the world no less than 8 times over. He also speaks about the persecutions of the world against the Lord's people and so on. And as you read the verses, I'm sure you saw that the whole overall atmosphere is that world hating the things of Christ, that animosity, that antipathy of the world towards the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as our Lord speaks like that, how are we to understand this hatred, this animosity of the world against Christ and the things of Christ and the people of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, so often, is it not the case, when we think about the world's hatred and the world's persecution being levelled against the people of God or the church of God, we're inclined to think in one main way. We think about the martyr fires. We think about the chains. We think about the persecutions. We think about those who are cast into prison and tangibly, physically persecuted for righteousness' sake. And whereas all of that is true, absolutely true, my friends, at the same time, when the Word of God, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this hatred and this animosity and this persecution against the church, the people of God, it's much, much wider than that. And we're to understand it in much, much wider terms than that, in order that we take something of the lessons that our Lord is setting before us. If you look at that word, the words of that verse 20, that tells us a lot when all is said and done. Verse 20 of the chapter. Remember the word that I said unto you, says the Lord, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If they have persecuted you, says the Lord, they will also persecute me. But you see, if you look back, if you think back to the life that the Lord has lived in the world up to that point, our Lord up to that point, in fact, has not suffered any physical abuse or any physical persecution. There have been a few attempts where they were going to try and take the Lord by force, when they picked up stones and they were going to stone him. None of those things, in fact, came to pass. And they were attempts that were made to persecute the Lord in that fashion. But when our Lord says they have persecuted me, and likewise they will persecute you, he is obviously going beyond the physical. He is going beyond bonds and imprisonments and martyr fires and all of those things. All of those things that are included, and they are included in the persecutions of the world and the hatred of the world against the church of Christ, but it's not everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is soon going to suffer even the death of the cross for the procuring of our soul's salvation forevermore. These immediate disciples are soon going to suffer persecution for professing the things of Christ in their lives. But if you think of all that our Lord did up to that point, he did not suffer any abuse physically with regards to that hatred of the world against him. And as I say, my friends, then you think back and you look back, what did the Lord actually suffer and undergo? And for the most part, what the Lord had suffered, which he calls his persecution, up to that point, were in fact verbal abuses, accusations, ridicule, attempts to ensnare him in the words that he was saying concerning the gospel and concerning the glory of his Father. I'm sure a lot of those things readily come to your mind when he was speaking in this John chapter 6. It's not this the carpenter's son, they say. And they're full of scathing ridicule against our Lord Jesus Christ. Then they sought in the house in Capernaum. Then they sought how they might take him in his words, how they might entrap him, how they might twist up the things that he was saying in order to make him appear to be saying something different from what he was actually saying. Did we not well say, thou hast a devil and art of Beelzebub? When you read through the ministry of the Savior up to that point, it's those kind of things that our Lord had suffered under what he calls persecution. If they have persecuted me, and those were the kind of things that Christ had to endure from the world at that point. You know how Paul puts it in the great Hebrews chapter 12, when he's telling us how to run the race, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For consider him, he says, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. The ultimate persecution, the ultimate hatred was the cross, but the ongoing up until the cross drew in all of those oppositions, indeed all of that apathy, where they wouldn't even hear the words that our Lord was speaking about. And when our Lord speaks and says, as they have persecuted me, so they will persecute you also, in order to identify what he means by persecution, you have to look and say, how was he persecuted? And he wasn't persecuted. He will be. He will be taken and driven to the death of the cross, as they thought. But what constitutes this alienation of the world against Christ and the things of Christ and the people of God? My friends, it's all of that apathy, alienation, hatred, ridicule of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. If you have a look at those words in verse 20 of the chapter again, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And you see the link that our Lord is making there very, very definitely with regards to the animosity and the persecution, my friends, is all bound up in the receiving or the rejecting of his truth. If they have kept my sayings, if they have heard and believed what I have said, then they will hear and believe what you say also, and vice versa. If they have rejected my sayings and have not believed the things that I say, then they will reject your sayings also. And you read that many's a time, for that saying they turned against him. Said we not well, you're off Beelzebub. You see, every time our Savior spoke the word of truth, the hatred and the animosity and the apathy of the human heart rose to the surface in rejecting the word of truth. If they have persecuted me in not keeping my sayings, in ridiculing me, turning away from my sayings, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. And it's all got to do, my friends, with the Church of Jesus Christ going out into an alien world with the word of eternal life that comes from the Savior himself and being met with a stone wall of opposition, apathy, ridicule, whatever you want to call it. That's the hatred of the world. That's the animosity of the human heart, my friends. And you see, if we get away, you would almost say, in some kind of romantic notions to the past and the fires of Smithfield and all the rest, we lose out the point, and we fail then to see that we today, as much as any day, are still under all of these words that the Savior spoke about the hatred and the animosity of the world in its variance against the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now let me qualify that, of course. This alienation, this hatred or whatever, it's got nothing to do with us being buffeted about or maligned or ridiculed when we're very often crotchety or inapproachable or narky. That's got nothing to do with the people of God being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Then we're rightly being persecuted for our old natures rising to the surface in the way that they should. And don't for one minute shelter under such words of our Savior when you're rightly accused for your behavior in the midst of an alien world. Nor is it a thing that each and any of us will find continuously in our lives, and graciously that is the case. Doesn't the Lord say that you're to go ahead and do the things that I tell you to do, that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? All of those aspects come into that. But our Lord is speaking essentially about the soil in which the branches are to bear fruit. And he's telling those branches of the vine, it is alien soil. And the kind of soil that you have to live in and grow in and produce fruit in, it is alien soil. And you have to realize that it is alien soil. And my friends, sadly it is the case, is it not, that the world is totally indifferent, in accordance with the Lord's words, realistically, in our own experience, then we do face up to an alien world. The kind of air, the atmosphere that we breathe every day in the world, that's all part of the world that is totally alien to Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, please, if you don't get to grips with that, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of dilemmas and downcast and everything else. You take even at Sunday school level today, endeavoring to teach the gospel to children and the difficulties with that. What's part of that? At least part of that. It's the total alienation of the world against the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. I'm sure you can look back here in Inverness and in other places as well. Not all that many years, my friends, when it was so different. But now it's open day, is it not? Sunday is now fun day. Everything that's to take place takes place on the Lord's Day. Every attraction is the Lord's Day. It's the great do-it-yourself day. All the multiples are open so that people can see to their houses or their gardens or whatever. It's the top night for the television. All the blockbusters are on the Lord's Day. What is that? It's the alienation of the world. It's the hatred of the world against Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's not only for children, of course, my friends, as I say, the great day for doing everything, but the one thing necessary, the things that are needful for our eternal soul. And as far as God's own people are concerned, don't we need to be careful, my friends, even with regards to the world, and the allurements and the attractions and the demands and the pressures? Read continuously the parable of the seed and the sower. Read continuously that ground that our Lord spoke about, into which some of the seed fell, and the thorns and the thistles grew up, and how he applies that. It is the things of the world, the business, the pleasure, the pressures of the world that choke out the seed. Christ was in earnest when he spoke that parable to each and every one of our souls. We all live in the atmosphere of the world's alienation, the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, the world's religion. Isn't worldly religion a damnable weapon in the hands of the old serpent, the devil, in whose lap this evil world lies? Why do you think there's so many pressures as well, humanly speaking, from that angle, when it comes to trying to present the gospel to men and women today? My friends, they have drunk in the perception of what Christianity is from a worldly religion, from a worldly church, where they're told all kinds of things and they have no idea whatsoever about the issues of eternal life, you see. The most of the oppositions, the hatred, the animosity, the ridicule that Christ had to suffer was from the religion of his day. If you like, the established religion from his day. When Christ came into the world and the old Jewish religion was there, that was the opposition that Christ had to face. That wasn't the true religion of Israel. The true religion of Israel lay in people like dear old Anna waiting in the temple and Simeon looking for the consolation of the Lord. That was the Lord's people. But from the worldly-minded scribes and Pharisees and their followers, Christ had nothing to receive but ridicule, animosity, hatred, opposition. And things haven't changed. And we've got all these things of the world, you see, that come in against us, pressing against us over and over again. So that's where we live. That's where we endeavor to present the truth, place the truth before men and women with regards to the proclamation of the truth to others, the progress of the truth in our own hearts and souls. We live, my friends, in an alien world. And you see, unless we grasp something of that to our hearts and our souls, then, as I say, we will not live aright in an alien world. And we'll go off in all kinds of directions to adjust what we imagine is wrong with the things of Christ in order to be more comfortable in an alien world. And you see how our Lord, of course, puts his finger right on the source, the wellspring of all the hatred and the animosity. That comes in verse 22 of the chapter. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, what's our Lord saying? Is he saying that those people had no sin indeed? Of course, he's not saying any such thing. But he's saying, if I hadn't come and spoken my word, then their hatred and their animosity would not have risen to the surface, and their sin would not have been exposed. And Christ is speaking about the exposure of man's sin that comes through his word of truth and the gospel to men and women's hearts and souls. And my friends, there is nothing that brings that antipathy and animosity of the human heart to the surface like the gospel that tells men and women and young people that they are sinners before Almighty God. But once that gospel comes, no cloak, you see, for their sin. And we go forth with the gospel and with that understanding that there is nothing that will raise the animosity of the human heart like the telling forth of the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world for one supreme purpose, to save sinners. And unless you have received him as a sinner savior, then you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, as long as the church has the ministry of preaching salvation for sinners, there is going to be a whole wall of animosity that is going to raise itself up against the church. And can I say this? There is nothing we can do about that in that sense. Political parties can change their mandates, can change their positions, can decide to be one thing one week and something else the other. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot do that, although she tries to do it. The Church of Jesus Christ has one mandate, and it's to preach the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners. To go and preach as he preached, repent and believe the gospel. And be sure of it, when the church does that, when a believer speaks that, now the animosity might be very veiled, and somebody's churning away on the inside and hating every word that's being said. But it's the apathy, you see, that's in the heart, or the animosity that's in the heart, or the hatred that is in the heart. And you see, that's how it is. That's how it ever will be. That's how it ever was. And you see that telling word that our Lord says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now is that not the sad part? He's referring, of course, to one of the Psalms of David. Now the Lord's bringing it to the fullness. And he says, here is this world, and these people to whom I have preached and extended the gospel, opened up their hearts and souls with regard to their sins, and they hated me. But surely, surely, they hated me without a cause. And my friend, if you are a non-believing soul this night who has not bowed their knee in your sinnership to the salvation that Christ extends in the gospel, then you are hating him. Doesn't matter how pleasant you hate him, or how much your animosity is veiled, you're hating him without a cause. Would you hate the surgeon that told you there was something malignant, but it could be cut out and your life could be saved? Would you hate him? Would you hate him for that? I'm sure you wouldn't. And our Lord Jesus Christ came, my friends, indeed, to expose all the sinnership of human nature in order that men might turn in him, not in hateful animosity or apathy or ridicule or opposition, but that they might turn to him indeed to receive him as their savior. Old Matthew Henry says, to hate him for this cause. as he opens up your heart to your sinnership in order that you might be saved, to hate him for this cause is to hate him without cause indeed. Is that not the case? And to be opposed to Christ, my friends, who simply shows you your sin in order that you might be forgiven for your sin, that's to be opposed to him without a cause. So as our Lord speaks about the hatred of the world to himself, to his people, the persecutions that belong to the people of God in the world, as I've said, don't limit that to chains and martyr fires and all the rest. Indeed, that's the height of things. You can't say anything other. That can be the case. But it's also the refusals, the rebuttals, the apathy, the ridicule, the whole atmosphere that belongs to the fact that we live, my friends, in an alien world. And can I say this? When the dear old Church of Christ is going through the mill, and it does that at some places, at some times, and perhaps in our own land today, then don't, whatever you do, upbraid the church where she's endeavouring to be faithful to the gospel of Christ. It's not the church that's at fault. Hear what Christ says. It's the world that we preach the gospel to that hates the gospel. And it's about time that the people of God began to refer themselves to the word of the living God and to live by the word of the living God. And as our Lord is sending forth his disciples now into the world, now he's saying, here's the world into which I send you. It is a world that is alien, a world that is full of opposition, a world that is full of animosity. All of these things, they have shown these things with me. They will show these things with you. They didn't receive my words. They won't receive your words. That's what our Lord is saying. And he simply forewarns the disciples in order that they might be forearmed as they go into the midst of this alien world. So let's just take that identification of the hatred of the world, the animosity of the world. As I say, don't confine it to those things. That's romantic. We can have so many romantic views of the church in so many ways. It's a real church in a real world with real issues. And these are the issues that we face. Face them with our children. Face them in our homes. Face them every day that we live, my friends. This animosity and this inbred hatred of the world towards Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus Christ. Now, is that all the whole story? Well, of course, it's not the whole story, and blessedly so. But what we are called to be is to be faithful in the midst of such a world. What about implementing some of those lessons, those directives, the exhortations, the encouragements that our Lord sets before the people at that time? Now, there seems to be an arrangement in our Saviour's words here under the Holy Spirit of God. And what I mean by that is this. There's three great issues. And we said that right at the beginning of the chapter some weeks ago. In verses 1 to 8, there is the allegory of the vine and the branches. And then from verse 9 down to verse 15, there is the great issue of our love and the love to Christ and Christ's love to the Father and so on. But then you see in verse 16, the Lord returns to the allegory of the vine and the branches. And then in verse 17, he returns to the issue of love. Now, perhaps, and I don't want to force this on you, but perhaps our Lord is tying in the whole thing for us. And he's saying, in fact, ye are the branches of the vine. And let me tell you about the soil in which you are to bring forth fruit indeed. And then is he telling us some of the blessed ways in which we live in order to bring forth fruit? And if that's the case, then there's a very precious one that's given to us in that verse 17. These things I command you, he says, that ye love one another. And in the midst of an alien world, my friends, shouldn't it be the case that the Lord's people in the Lord's church should endeavor to stand together in the things of the gospel of Christ? Now, to do that, it's not peace at any price, but in order to turn to the word of the living God, and for each and every party of God's people, if you like, to stand firm together in the midst of an alien world. There's a lovely Old Testament sort of parallel passage with regards to that. It was at a time in the nation of Israel where the Lord had a great controversy with the people of Israel. And for this reason, because the people in Israel at that time were saying, it's a waste of time to serve God. They were giving up. They weren't enduring. They were falling away. The rigors were too great. And so they brought their complaint before the Lord. The wicked are getting on all right. And yet here are we, and we're having to press on. Now, not all the people were like that. And it's in Malachi the prophet, and it says, in the light of that kind of atmosphere, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You see, in the midst of all that atmosphere where so many people were giving up because of the pressures, nothing new in terminology, the pressures of the world were so great. What did God's people do? Well, they that loved the Lord, feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. We're not told what they spoke about exactly, but surely it's one of those places in the Word of God where you see that in the midst of any difficult situation, there are, by the grace of God, those who see how vital it is to be joined together in the things of Christ the Saviour. One old saint put it like this. He says, it's a cheering thought that no defection from the truth has ever been so widespread as not to leave a remnant who never bowed the knee to Baal. And here in the midst of that terrible atmosphere that existed in Israel in those days, and people were falling away and saying, it's too much to serve this God. In the midst of that, then, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. As I say, we don't know what they said, but surely what they said was in stark contrast to what all the others were saying. Is it vain to serve the Lord? No, it's not vain to serve the Lord. Is it a hard world to live in? Yes, it's a hard world to live in. Surely that shouldn't be a revelation to any of our souls. But in the midst of that, they spake one to the other. And as the prophet goes on to say, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord hears what we say. And the Lord hearkened and heard the conversation of those who spake often one towards another. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewel. Who are they, my friends? They're the faithful in all generations, and they shall be the jewels in the diadem of Christ forever and forevermore. You see, the Lord forearms, forewarns indeed, and he's telling us about what the world is like, and the alienation of the world, and the animosity of the world. These are things that Christ is telling us about, and telling us how we're to live in the light of all that. And surely when he says, these things I command you, that you love one another, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, and so on. And he's saying, as God's people, strengthen one another's hands in the midst of an alien world, because in that day, and that's the eternal day, never mind this day, that's the eternal day, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. And by God's grace, you endeavour to be one of the jewels in the diadem that the prophet is speaking about, or the Lord is speaking about. And then something else that he tells the disciples, which we take on in the midst of the alien world. He tells us something about our election in him. Now that comes in verse 16 where he returns to the allegory of the vine and the branches. Ye have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And then in verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, what's our Lord saying there? Is our Lord saying indeed that the world hates God's people because if they hold to the doctrine of election and so on, then that's the cause of the hatred? Well, I don't think so. What our Lord is saying is this, my friends, a truth that runs right through the scriptures of the Word of God, that if the Lord has chosen you to salvation, he has chosen you to suffer in the midst of an alien world. The two things go together like hand and glove. And please again, don't limit that suffering, the persecution, to the fact that you've never yet been cast into prison for the sake of the gospel. But our Lord is saying that part and parcel of my choosing of you is this, that you will come up against the hatred of the world. You remember how Paul writes to the Philippians and he tells them about striving together for the faith of the gospel, and he says, unto you is it given. Is it given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake? Can't have the one without the other. If you're chosen to salvation, you're chosen to suffer the onslaughts of this present world with your flesh and with the devil as well. And as the Lord points them to his choosing of them, his electing of them, then he's saying to them, be sure of this, that part of that is the very alienation of this present world. And then, of course, he points to himself, does he not, in that verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And in that verse 20 again, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And you see, it's the Lord. It's always the Lord that we go to in that Hebrews chapter 12. Doesn't the Lord's apostle give a whole line of valiant people, men and women, who indeed suffered persecution, Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Moses' parents, dear old Rahab. How do you think Rahab felt, my friends, when the two spies went away from Jericho? And as far as we know, she was the only one who had ever believed in Jehovah in the whole of that city. And he gives all of that line of the faithful who have stood in the midst of this world, faithful to their God. But ultimately, he comes to Christ and he says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider is a Greek word that we get our analogy from, things that are alike. And he's saying, if you want, draw up one column of the sufferings of Christ, draw up another column with regards to your sufferings, and consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Are we contradicted, cut across, or whatever, my friends? Is there anything comparable to what Christ had to suffer? And so our Lord says, ye know. Verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. That's actually an imperative. And he's saying, know that it hated you before it hated me. In other words, don't be in ignorance. There is one sure way that God's people run ourselves into trouble, and it's when we're ignorant of any aspect of the Word of God. And he's saying here, know the facts. Know what happened to me, and then you'll know what's happening to you. And then he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, our Lord had spoken that at the foot washing. Remember, he had said, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, he takes it in a different way here. But he says, remember the principle that the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted the Lord, they will persecute the Savior. And then, of course, one final thing that he gives to our hearts and our souls, and that's in verse 21. He says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And when we have to suffer the rebuffs or the rebuttals or the refusals or the ridicule or whatever of this present evil world, my friend, if we're doing it for his name's sake, then that accounts for everything. And that is the strength of our hearts and of our souls. Remember those early disciples when they did have to suffer in a very real way, and they went back to their own company, to the church in Jerusalem, and they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. And that's what our Lord is saying. He's saying, if you suffer these things for my name's sake, all these things will come upon you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And it's all got to do with the gospel. And Christ was sent into the world by the Father to procure the gospel. And that's a thing that the human heart by nature just will not come to terms with. And that's the seat of the animosity and the ridicule and the abuse and the opposition. That's the seat of it. But my friends, when a person believes with all their hearts that Christ has come for that reason, and then in professing the name, they are persecuted in any way for that, well, it's for his name's sake that they're being persecuted. And our Lord then takes and gives at least some lessons with regards to our life, the church's existence in this present world. And take it to heart, my friends. We have to live in this world. And isn't it the case? Well, it's almost what, like our Savior said, men's hearts failing them for fear. So easy is it not for the devil to come and exploit the situations that we find ourselves in, to take off our trust and our dependence from the living God. Go to the word of the living Christ. Didn't even Peter say, with regards to real persecutions that were coming to the believers in those days, "My brethren," he says, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." You see, when God's people get amazed and astounded at the things come upon them, then they're fair bait for the devil. And the Lord, knowing that, soon he will leave the disciples. Soon they will have to go out into this world to testify of him. Well, he's saying, is he not, "Let me tell you about this world. Let the Lord tell us about this world." And by his grace then, let us endeavor to live aright in the world that the Lord has placed us in for the time appointed. But my unconverted friend, you come to terms with what the Savior is saying about your heart, about the human heart, unregenerate, untouched by the gospel, and you answer his words, "Have you hated him without a cause?" Oh, you say, "I don't hate Christ." Well, do you love Christ? Do you love him? Love him for the gospel. Love him for the fact that he came into the world to die for sinners, which Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Do you love him for dying for you as a sinner? And when our Lord speaks about that which belongs to the whole world in general and the individual component parts of it, men and women and young people in their nature, you hear what Christ has to say. And by his grace, receive what Christ has to say and receive the gospel for his name's sake. Amen. May the Lord bless his word.